Bob said, you know, he asked me a few weeks ago to take this Sunday and share what we're doing in the Timothy Project with your kids, and, you know, specifically leading off camp and speaking about what, you know, what we're going to be doing with them at camp this week. And as he said, obviously you guys were all here. You got to hear from Zach a couple of weeks ago about where his heart is at right now and what's happening with the youth group. And, you know, they've got some things planned for their kids this weekend that I wish I could be there to see. I hope somebody takes some videos, because there's some stuff I want to be able to see how some of this goes. I think it'll be fun for them, and I know they're going to have a great time. But I'm excited. I'm excited to be up here this morning preaching to you this message that God's put on my heart. You know, we absolutely love being a part of the Timothy Project, Jamie and I, and really all of the workers in that group. We just have a blast with your kids. We love every part of it, and you know, I tell them all the time, our main goal, or at least one of our main goals with these kids is, you know, as they, you know, the age that they come to us is an interesting age. Some of them maybe haven't even quite reached the age of accountability yet, and they're just beginning to establish hopefully an appreciation and a love for the Word of God. And our job, my view of what our job is to take that time that we have with them, the 3 years or in some cases 4 years that we may have them, and get them ready so when they're ready to move up and move into that youth group, they're ready to be hit the ground running, so to speak, as a member of that youth group and be able to continue that growth process through their time in the youth group. And then the great thing about our situation as we have it set up now is that then when those kids come out and they graduate out of high school, they have the opportunity, if they choose to then come right back to us and join what we're doing and become workers within the Timothy Project and continue that process, because it's a twofold process that we have going on in there, that not only are we working with the kids and teaching the kids, but working with our, you know, the workers themselves. So many of our young adults, almost all of our young adults in this church, in their 20s, and some of them only been saved for a couple of years, some of them been around longer than that, but they're learning to teach and to preach the Word of God, and they're learning to minister, you know, in that environment, and it's such a great thing. And I love watching them get into these kids' lives. I love watching them find out about their sports schedules and their dance recitals or whatever it may be, and go to those things and you know, show these kids how much they care about them and how much they love them. I think it means so much to the kids when people show up and are there, even if it's just a basketball game, a little league baseball game, or whatever that it might be, that these guys invest their time in them. You know, they'll take them out to play volleyball, they'll take them out to get ice cream, and it's such a great thing to be able to watch. And so now we have camp coming up this week, and while it's not quite a normal camp, and we've been talking about it, and we were just talking about it in the car on the way to church this morning, you know, it's exciting. It's an exciting week. There's so many things going on. And while we wish that we were heading out to our normal camp, you know, this year, and Lord willing, we'll be back there next year, back to normal. We're still excited about the 2.5 days or 2+ days that we've got planned, and what God's got planned for us, hopefully, and what God's gonna do with your kids. And so, what I want to preach to you about this morning is just what our theme is this week. What we want to try to accomplish with the kids, and what we're going to do, and what we're going to be talking to them about this week. You guys probably have seen, if not, well, I mean, you've at least seen the stairwell, and we've got it halfway blocked. You have to crouch down to be able to go up the stairs. But if you guys haven't been up there, I encourage you this afternoon or, you know, Thursday night sometime, you know, go up there and see what, you know, what they all did. They spent a night decorating that, and it's a really, really cool thing. But the theme of our camp is Inside Out. And obviously, playing off of a Disney movie that came out a few years ago that all of your kids have seen, probably all of you parents have seen it. If your kids and if your kids are anything like mine were at that age, you've seen it many times, because we used to watch movies over and over and over again to the point where you practically had them memorized. But what are we really talking about? I mean, obviously, we're not talking about what exactly that movie is talking about. That movie's about human emotions. But we're taking that theme and that concept and talking about the aspect of building the inner man as a Christian, about how the things that we put inside of us are going to be the things that are demonstrated in our lives on the outside. And it's such a great concept, because it's an easy concept for kids in the, you know, fourth through sixth grade to be able to grasp and understand. But hopefully, as you'll see today, because it certainly has been something for me as I prepared this message, it's a message that we all need to understand and know, and it's a message that we all really, really need to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that we need to renew the inward man day by day. And that's something that you know, he says day by day, and that means every day. That means every single day we have to get up and we have to renew that inner man every day. I was having a conversation with somebody last night and talking about how when we go out and we get in the world, we get dirt on us, man. I mean, we get the filth of this world on us all the time, everywhere we go. And we've got to have a time and an ability to be able to let God wash that stuff off of us, or it just builds up and it builds up and it builds up. I don't know if you guys have ever, I mean, well, probably you have. You know, you get to that point in your car, you know, where the air blowing on the inside of your car, you get that kind of gross, it's almost like a film that forms on the inside of your windshield. And it's like you're driving and, you know, you don't even realize how gross your windshield is until you take like a wet napkin and wipe across the inside of that thing. And you're like, holy cow, like I could be seeing so much better out of this windshield right now. And then you get, hopefully, you know, you clean it, right? You get some Windex and wipe that thing out. But that's the way our life is like. You know, we get this film that builds up on our eyes from the world and from the filth of this world, that we've got to renew ourselves day by day, and we've got to renew that inward man. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, and this is a verse we're all very familiar with, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So our job is to examine ourselves on a daily basis. We've got to look at who we are, where we really are with the Lord. What are the things that we're really putting into our lives, that we're really putting into our hearts, that is going to determine what kind of Christian we are, what kind of relationship we have with God, what kind of impact we have on people, what kind of ministry that we have in our lives for people. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to spend a little bit of time examining ourselves today. We're going to take a look inside, and I just have three simple questions for you to ask yourself, three simple questions that I need to ask myself, and we need to do it every day. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for giving us a good morning so far. And I just pray now, Lord, that you'll just get my flesh out of the way. You'll take this message that you've given to me, Lord, and just preach it through me through your Holy Spirit, Lord. I don't have the ability to get up here and expound on your word in any stretch, Lord. But through the power of your Holy Spirit, I can, Lord. And so I just pray that you'll do that today, Lord. You'll get me out of the way. Give me the words to say. Let the message that you've given to me that hopefully I will share clearly with everybody today will be exactly what we all need to hear, Lord. And that we as a church and individually will look within our lives, look within our hearts, and really ask ourselves these three questions and do this on a daily basis to make sure that we're really everything we need to be for you, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory for it all, Lord. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, three simple questions to ask yourself every day. And the first question is exactly what our theme is, and it is, what is in you? What is in you? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, we know that he's talking about the Word of God there. We know that the Bible says that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. And so when he says, let this mind be in you, he is talking about the Word of God. We should hide God's Word in our heart. We should be memorizing Scripture. We should be learning principles of the Bible. Not just memorizing Scripture, but memorizing principles. Things that we actually apply into our lives. Things that will guide us, guide the decisions that we make, guide the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. But I've got news for you that should come as no surprise. The devil has the whole Bible memorized. So clearly, God's not just saying memorize the Bible, because that in and of itself is not enough. You can memorize Scripture up one side and down the other. You'll never be able to quote it as good as the devil can. And I'm pretty sure he's not living any of it. So when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, There's more to it. He means more than just knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible is important. We love Thursday night Bible study. We love many of the times that we get on Sunday mornings where we get to go deep down into the depths of the Word of God and study the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. We love the questions of, you know, where did Cain get his wife? And, you know, we love learning how to lay out all the dispensations in the Bible and talking about how God dealt with man down through the ages, talking about Babylon, mystery religion, and on and on and on. And all of those things are great, and all of those things are important. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We absolutely have to spend our time learning all of those things. But you know what? All of those things that I just mentioned will actually do nothing to help you become a better Christian if you really think about it. You know? What good is it? If I can lay out every aspect of the tribulation to you, if I could figure it out better than anybody else ever has, down to the very minute, everything that's going to happen for those 7 years, is that going to help you be a better Christian? Is that going to help you make an impact on people's lives? No. It's good stuff to know. I love it. I mean, we should love the whole Bible. And I'm not belittling any of those things. But too many times, Christians get caught up in learning the Bible instead of actually taking that mind that was in Christ Jesus and putting it in you. That's our job. That's what we're to do. So he's talking about what made Christ what he was when he said, let this mind be in you. When you read the rest of the passage there, he's not just talking about memorizing scripture, memorizing verses, and learning every in and out of the Bible. It's about what is Christ's character, okay? That's what you need to put in you. That's what needs to be inside me. Not just a bunch of Bible knowledge, although I need a bunch of Bible knowledge. Sure, when we get saved, obviously we get the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in and dwells us. And so I have Almighty God living inside of me. But these character qualities of Christ are things that I have to put in me. It doesn't just happen. The ability to have all of these character qualities that I'm getting ready to talk about is already in me from the moment I get saved. But it doesn't just happen. It only happens as I put them in me, as I spend time on a daily basis putting these things into me, putting these things into my life. So I want to talk about, and there's a longer list than these, but I want to talk about seven, what I think are seven extremely important character qualities of Christ that every one of us needs to put in us. The first one is, and I think it's maybe one of the most obvious, is Christ was loving. Amen? Christ loved people. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world. He loved unconditionally. There's no strings attached to Christ's love. He loved unconditionally. When he died on the cross, he died and he paid the price fully for us, for our sins. What about us? What about our love? Our love for the Lord and maybe even more so for people always seems to have limits. It always seems to have boundaries, doesn't it? We're never willing to go as far as the Lord went when it comes to how we love people. John 13:1 says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There was no end. He loved them all the way to the end. And you read the Gospels, you look at these guys were human and they were screw-ups just like all of us. Praise the Lord. You know, what's one of the things I love about the Bible, again, was having the same conversation, you know, last night. I was talking about Paul, where he's writing over there in Romans chapter 7, and he's laying out that struggle between the new man and the old man. And here's Paul, it's literally one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it probably shouldn't be, but it just makes me feel better about myself. Because here's the greatest Christian that ever lived on planet Earth saying that he struggled with the same things that I struggle with every day. This is what I know I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. These are the things I know I'm not supposed to do, and that's exactly what I do. This was Paul saying these things. This is that struggle. We have these limits. In spite of all of those things, in spite of all those imperfections, it says that Jesus loves us to the end, right? Philippians tells us that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's never going to give up on us. He loves us. There's no limit to his love for us. Our love for other people always seems to have limits. We always seem to go up to a certain point and then we stop. Up to a certain point where they'll do something that makes us mad. They'll say something that hurts our feelings. They'll do something and then that's it. And then we cut them off. You know, praise God, he never did that to us, but that's love. When we say I need to put love in me, that's the kind of love. Not the kind of love as the world defines it. The world misdefines love today. I think we know that. I think, you know, to the world, love, it's a feeling. It's an emotion. And unfortunately, more often than not, it just comes out as nothing more than words. But let me share a couple of verses with you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So it says, he commendeth his love. He bestowed his love upon us. It's not some passive feeling that I have in my heart when I love somebody, if I truly love somebody. It's actionable, okay? It's something that you choose to do every day. You make a decision to love somebody. It's not about just saying the words. It's not about just, oh, I just have this warm feeling. I just love you so much. That's worthless. What good is that going to do me when I'm really down in the dumps and I'm really struggling and you're just like, oh, I love you, brother? You know, that's not going to do me any good. How about you show me that you love me by really getting into my world and helping me with that struggle? Really get where I am. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. My love for somebody is proven out in what I do. Jamie knows that I love her, hopefully, based on the fact that I meet her needs. I meet her needs emotionally, spiritually, physically. It's not because I just tell her I love her all the time. It's because it's demonstrated in what I do on a daily basis. It's because I put her needs above my own. It's actions. It's more. I mean, we all know the saying, actions speak louder than words. That's because they do. It's not just about the things that we say. I think about, you know, everybody knows the, I don't know if this is actually the name of it. I don't know what the real name of the song, but you know the Shoop Shoop song. Cher did a cover of it. It's, you know, the chorus, like, if you want to know, I'm not singing it, all right? No, I ain't singing it. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his what? Nobody knows that song? I'll sing it. All right. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his kiss. That's right. That's wrong. No, it's not. It's not. That's not where it's at. That is not where it's at. That's the world's idea. That's the world's concept. And that's a cute song, but it couldn't be more wrong. If you want to know if he loves you so, he will show it to you. He will put your needs above his own. He will put your desires to be more important than his own. Jamie and I have had the opportunity and the blessing to do a lot of marriage counseling over the years. And I say it, and it sounds like a silly thing to say, but one of the things I say is, like, the only thing as a couple that you should ever really fight about is who gets to do what the other person wants more than that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I should only fight with her. She should only fight with me because I want to do all the things that she wants to do, and she just wants to do all the things that I want to do, and we just can't get along because we can't work it out. But that's not how relationships are, because we're selfish in relationships. We don't truly love each other the way God loves us, the way Jesus loved us. That's the kind of love that we need to have. John 15:13 says it better than any other verse. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's true love. Are you willing to lay? That's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. There's no greater demonstration of love than that. And I'm not saying you need to go out and just to show your, you know, your wife or your girlfriend or your best friend, you love them, and say, "Hey, I'm going to show you. I'm going to go lay down on railroad tracks. I'm going to die for you." That's dumb, okay? But I'm saying a willingness. You're willing to go that far, that literally, I will lay down, I will put aside everything that I've ever wanted in my life for you, so you can have what you need, because what you need is more important to me than what I need. That's the kind of love that Jesus had. That's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. That's the kind of love that needs to be in me. What's in you? Ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what is in me today? What kind of love? Okay, second thing, compassion. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And on and on and on. Jesus had compassion for everybody that he came across that had a need. He never looked at people and saw them as an inconvenience in his life. He never looked at anybody and was disgusted because they were a leper or because they were lame or because they had any problem in their life. He had compassion on them for those problems. Do we have compassion? Do we really have compassion for people? I mean, obviously, you're going to find that many of these things, they all tie in together, right? Loving people and having compassion for people, they go hand in hand. But when we see people that are in need, we should have compassion on them because we were in that spot at one time in our lives. We were in that spot at one point where we were lost and on our way to hell, on our way to a literal lake of fire, and somebody had compassion on us and was willing to share the gospel message with us so that we could get saved. You know, I think of a story, and this is silly and funny, but unfortunately it's sad because it's true. I saw it was a bit from a comedian one time, and he was talking about how in life, you know, he's talking about airplanes, okay, air travel, being in airports and being on airplanes, and how basically when you're on an airplane, it's like all normal social norms just get thrown out the window. I mean, being on an airplane, if you think about it, it's like one of the worst places, you know. People are awful on airplanes. They're terrible. Southwest Airlines, I love Southwest Airlines, but I hate flying Southwest Airlines because they don't give you assigned seats. How many of you have flown Southwest? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, most of you, good. They don't give you assigned seats. You got to check in a day early so you can get a good spot in line. But then you just get in line. I always forget to check in, so I'm in the back. And so by the time I get on the plane, the whole plane, like every window, every aisle seat's taken. There's nothing but middle seats. Nobody wants to sit in the middle seat. I understand. I get it. But here's the thing. They announce before you get on the plane, it's a full flight. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a full flight. Like, what does that mean? To me, that means it's a full flight. All the seats are going to be taken. But you get on the plane, and you're walking on. And I swear, do this next time you fly Southwest. It happens. I walk up, and every aisle I'm looking. I'm like, I know there's nothing left but middle seats because I'm in boarding group. I'm in, like, C45. I'm, like, the second. There's, like, one person that's behind me in line. I'm the last person. But you know, it's like I look, and it's nothing but middle seats. And every single person, they're just staring at me. Like, I mean, death glares. Basically, it's like their eyes are like, I hate you. Do not sit next to me. Don't take this seat. And it's the worst feeling in the world because you feel like, you're like, I'm going to, and they're like, and they sigh, and there's like, they get up, and they're throwing their bags around, and they sit down, they act like you just ruined their day. And you're going to be like, dude, like, they said it's a full flight. Somebody's going to sit here. I showered today, I promise you. There could be somebody worse in your future. Just let me sit here. It's not going to be that bad. Worst thing that might happen is I'll fall asleep and I'll snore, but the plane's loud, put your AirPods in, it's all good. You want to hear it. And on an airplane, it's the worst thing in the world. But he said, think about it. If you're walking in life, you're walking into the grocery store, and some poor guy in front of you, you know, drops in front of you, like they're having a heart attack or something. What are you going to do? You're like, oh my gosh, you're calling 911. You're checking on them. Are they okay? What's happening? You're sitting on an airplane. And they come over the speaker, and they're like, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you're like wheeling out. You're getting ready to take off. And they're like, ladies and gentlemen, we have to go back. There's a person in the second row. They're having chest pains. We need to go back to the gate, and we need to get them checked out. Everybody on an airplane is like, I can't believe that guy had the nerve to have a heart attack. I'm going to miss my connection. I mean, airplanes are... they're the worst things ever. Like, everybody just becomes the worst form of themselves. Like, it's terrible. And I said all that to say this. we walk around in life like a bunch of airplane Christians. We have no compassion for anybody in our lives. Everything, when somebody has a real problem, it's an inconvenience to us. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that guy called. I gotta go try to help him out. I had plans tonight. You know, we're going to my favorite restaurant. I mean, it's embarrassing, quite frankly. When you look at the example that Christ set for us, the compassion that he had, Christ was never too busy to help somebody. He was never disgusted by somebody that had a problem. He had nothing but, I mean, everywhere you turn, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. When was the last time, ask yourself this, you were ever moved with compassion for anybody in your life? No, because we're so selfish. We get moved with compassion for ourselves. We just think about ourselves and what we want. And when people have problems, we don't really want to get in and help them. We just want them to let us, we just want to live our lives. We just want to do what we want to do. We cannot have that attitude as Christians where when people have an issue that it's inconvenient to us. Have some compassion for people. Because God forbid that you don't find yourself in the exact same boat as them someday, and you're going to need somebody to have compassion on you, even as a Christian. And certainly as a lost person, you need to have compassion on lost people. I said it earlier, every single one of us was lost and on our way to hell someday, and somebody had compassion on us. Somebody looked at our sorry rear end and said, you know what, I'm going to go invest my life in him. I remember, you know, when I was a young kid, you know, the church that my brother invited to, I mean, I was nothing. I brought nothing to the table. Okay. I mean, but the youth pastor at that church invested in me. He took an interest in me. He had compassion on me and my situation and ended up winning me to the Lord. And then continued to invest in me over the next 4 years when I was in high school. And I'll never forget that. And I have to have that. I have to do that same thing. I have to ask myself every day, am I putting compassion in me? Do I have compassion for people? All right, let's move on. The third thing, Jesus was prayerful. We need to be prayerful. And he didn't just pray for himself. He almost never prayed for himself. He prayed for others. Our prayers are always so selfish, you know. Or I won't speak for you. I'll speak for me. My prayers are always so selfish. I spend the vast majority of my time, Lord, help me with this. Lord, give me that. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I mean, it's just me. I should spend way, way more time praying for other people than I do myself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus prayed for others constantly. Where is your heart in prayer? Do you even pray? Do you even spend time with the Lord? You know, Christ, another thing about his prayers, he prayed alone. Matthew 14, 23 says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He went apart from the multitude. Luke 5, 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus got alone and prayed. He never made a show of it in front of anybody. He just prayed. That's something, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit later on too. That's something as Christians we're notorious for. We like to do it for show. We like to put on a show because we want people to think we're spiritual. We want people to think I'm big and bad. I got it all figured out. Jesus never did anything for show. When he had to pray, when he needed to get with God, he got alone. He got alone with God to do a couple of things. One, to not make a show of it, but two, to get alone with the Lord. So he could have that time. You need to find time to get alone with God. You know, something else he did, he prayed for his enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Boy, you heard Bob talk about wanting to take an X-Acto knife to your Bible. I mean, if that's not a verse that wouldn't be nice to be able to just cut out. He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, be good to them, do good to them that hate you. How many of us do that? How many of us spend time praying for our enemies, praying for people that hate us, praying for people that try to hurt us on a daily basis? You know, that's something that Jamie and I will have conversations about, you know, different times, and she doesn't do it, it's me. But I'm like, man, I'm really struggling with this. I mean, you just get angry with people sometimes, right? You just get like I can't. That guy is such a jerk, and this, that, and the other, and you know. And she's like, when's the last time you prayed for him? And I'm like, you can shut your mouth anytime you want to. I don't need to hear. I don't want to hear that. But that's what, like, ask yourself that. You get upset at somebody, you start to have a problem with somebody. Ask yourself, when's the last time you prayed for them? We need to pray for everybody, but you better be praying for people that are in your life. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. Christ did it hanging on the cross, didn't he? He prayed for his enemies while he was hanging on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How about you? How about me? What's our prayer life like? Or do we just go to the Lord asking him for the things that we want for ourselves? Or are we praying for others? Are we praying for our enemies? He prayed in the garden to be obedient to God's will. He said, not my will, but thine, Lord. How many of us are praying that God would make us more obedient to him? That God would make us more obedient to his word? Even as the final words of his life before he died, Luke 23:46, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His final words were a prayer to God. Everything that Jesus did was built around prayer and that relationship with his heavenly Father. And that's the example for us that we need to follow. And we got to ask ourselves every day, do we really pray like we should? Are we really prayerful the way that Jesus was? Let's go on to the fourth thing. He was forgiving. Christ clearly was forgiving. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, and I said this a second ago, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when he was hanging on the cross, and the very people that put him there were standing down below him, making fun of him, mocking him openly, he says, Father, forgive them. He had forgiveness in his heart. That's hard to fathom. That's really hard to fathom. I can't imagine being in that exact same situation where you would have or I would have forgiveness in my heart towards those people. But we've got to have forgiveness in our heart for people. You're going to be wronged by people in life. Forgive them. You're going to be wronged by Christians. Forgive them. People are going to talk about you. Forgive them. People are going to take advantage of you. Forgive them. People will let you down. Forgive them. People will badmouth the Chiefs. That's actually an unpardonable sin. You don't have to forgive them for that. Sorry, Alex, you're in trouble. You've got to forgive people. You've got to forgive people. You have to have that attitude in your heart. Forgive the way that Christ did. The way that Christ did. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, and then how does he say? He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave me completely and fully and unconditionally. Christ never reminds me about the sins that I committed before I got saved. Once I put all those sins under the blood, they're gone. Even after I'm saved, once I claim 1 John 1:9 and I confess those daily sins and I put them under the blood, they're gone. Jesus never brings those things back up. I'm the only one that brings those things back up. The devil will bring those things back up, try to make me feel guilty, try to get me defeated. But God never does that. Complete forgiveness, never holding grudges. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:7-8 is talking about that passage where, you know, there was a man that they had to deal with who'd committed a pretty terrible sin that they dealt with in 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking to them about restoring him. And he says, confirm your love toward him. Again, ties back to that love for people. It's an action. It's not just saying, hey, I forgive you. You need to demonstrate by your life, by the way you love somebody, by the way you treat them, that you forgive them if somebody comes and asks for forgiveness. It's not just words. The words are easy. Easiest thing in the world to do is be like, oh yeah, I forgive you, but I'm going to keep treating you like garbage because I don't like you anymore because of what you did. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. That's not real forgiveness. So don't kid yourself into thinking like, oh, I have forgiveness in my heart. I told him I forgive him. You know, I just don't like him anymore. Like, okay, show me that Bible principle in there. He says, forgive even as Christ forgave you. Even as, meaning the same way that Christ forgave you, which means it's fully, it's unconditionally. Bob said it 1,000 times. I love it. It's so true. He says, if you can forgive, you can forget. But if you can't forgive, then you can forget it. And that is so true. Don't try to kid yourself into thinking you have some relationship with the Lord or you're some great minister or some great Christian if you can't even forgive the people in your lives that have wronged you. It will destroy your relationship with the Lord. It will destroy anything and everything God wants to do in your life and anything that God wants to use you to do in other people's lives. You have to have forgiveness in your heart. Let's look at the fifth thing. Christ was a servant. Turn over to John chapter 13, if you'd like. We're going to read this story. John 13, verses 4 through 16. It says this, He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Speaking about the Lord, of course. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You got to love Peter, right? Peter is like us. Peter just, like, he's always stepping in it. He was always getting himself into trouble. But Peter loved the Lord. And, you know, when Jesus said he was going to wash his feet, Peter's like, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And that he wasn't saying it in a disrespectful way. It was just the opposite of that. He's like, Lord, I should be washing your feet. You're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus was trying to teach them something. He was trying to show them an example. So then when he said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then Peter says, all right, then wash everything, Lord. Give me a shower, okay? I need it. Like head to toe. And I love that about Peter. That's the kind of fervor that we should have for the Lord. But let's read on. That was just a little aside. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and he was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So here's Jesus. I mean, this is one of the final moments in his life, one of the final moments with the disciples before he is betrayed and taken away to be crucified. And this is the lesson that he's leaving with them. And it was a lesson about servanthood. And we should take note of that. We're told and we understand that when it comes to the Bible, and everybody knows this. If you go take a class on public speaking, they tell you save the most important thing that you have to say till the end, because that's maybe the only thing that they're going to remember. Everything you say for the first hour, they're going to forget. But what you say at the end, there's a chance that they might remember it. So you look at Paul's writings. You look at the things that he said at the end of his life. Those were the most pertinent, most important things that he was leaving for us. And with Jesus here, these are some of the last things that he said to his disciples, one of the last lessons that he had for them, and it was about servanthood. That should show us just how important it is for us to have a servant's attitude. He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You need to know your place and understand that we're called to be servants. It doesn't matter what level you reach. It doesn't matter, excuse me, if you're a deacon or if you're a pastor or if you're in charge of a ministry or if you're leading a discipleship group or if you're whatever you're doing, I don't care. Your attitude better be one that you're a servant. You're here to serve anybody and everybody that's around you. Don't ever get too big and mighty and high on your horse that you're not willing to stick around at the end of the night after we have our Super Bowl party and empty some trash cans. and clean up some messes on the floor that somebody else made right before they ran out the door when everything was all done. Don't ever lose that attitude that where you're willing to do whatever is necessary. Things that where there's no glory in it. Like Mel used to say, everybody wants to be the main chandelier in the ballroom, but nobody ever wants to just be the dim light on the back porch. We need to be back porch Christians. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. There's going to be times where maybe, yeah, you're in the grand ballroom and you're going to be asked to do something. But don't ever lose that aspect where all you really want to do is just be that old light on the back porch, just serving God. You don't care if anybody sees what you're doing. You don't care if anybody gives you credit for what you're doing. All you care about is God asked me to do it. It needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. We've got to have a servant's attitude. We've got to be here for each other. And again, like I said, these all tie together, right? Love, compassion, forgiveness, servanthood. Don't ever lose that attitude of servanthood. Don't ever get to the point where you think you're too big, you think you're too important to do the menial things that need to be done. There is no job in Christianity that is too small if God has asked you to do it, right? If it needs to be done, then it needs to be done. It's one of the things we talked about with all of our workers for our camp this week. You know, not everybody gets to be a counselor with the kids. It just doesn't work that way. We got to have people that are willing to set up for lunch and clean up after lunch to make the thing go and to make the thing work. And so ultimately, God can do what he wants to do in these kids' lives. So the point is, it doesn't matter. Because when God looks at it at the end of the day, the only thing he's going to look at it is what was your heart attitude and what you did. He's not going to look at it and say, well, this person was a counselor at camp and this person was, you know, was just a helper and they were just helping set stuff up. So you get more rewards because you're a counselor. Absolutely not. What God's going to look at it is what was your heart? Were you a servant? Because the servant doesn't care. The servant doesn't care what he's asked to do. He just does it. He just does what he's asked to do because he was asked to do it. Have that servant's heart. And then, of course, this ties right into our next one, which is humbleness. Jesus was humble. John 8:50 says, "And I seek not my own glory." Even Jesus Christ, who literally was God Almighty, God in the flesh, living on this earth, and it says, he said, "I seek not my own glory." But we do that a lot, don't we? As Christians, we seek our own glory quite a bit. We love to tell people how great we are. We love to tell people how much we love the Bible. We love to tell people how many people that we've discipled, how many people we are discipling. All this and all, you know, Jesus never sought his own glory. Philippians 2:8, back to the passage where we started. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What is in you? Are you humble? Your humbleness or lack thereof is going to directly affect your obedience. He said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. When you lose that humility, you lose that humbleness, you will stop being obedient to the Word of God. You will stop being obedient to the things that God has called you to do, the things God wants you to do, because you will start to think that you're more important than you really are. You will start to think that you know better than the people that God has put in your lives to lead you and to guide you and to help you, that you know better than God himself about what it is that you need to do. And all of a sudden, you're not obeying the commands of the Lord anymore. You're not obeying the people that God has put into your world to teach you and to show you and to help you. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 tells us that he hung out with publicans and sinners. And the religious leaders of Israel at the time couldn't figure it out why he was willing to do that, because they certainly didn't bother to do that. But Jesus was humble. He wasn't better than anybody. He didn't hold himself in higher esteem than anybody. There was nobody that he wasn't willing to get down to their level and give them what they needed and love them, have compassion for them, and share with them exactly what they needed. There was no false humility when it came to the Lord. There's a lot of false humility in Christianity. You know, we love to say, we love to like portray ourselves as being humble while we're literally bragging about how spiritual we are. You know, it makes me think of the story, and I get confused. Bob's told the story, but I think it was Mel Sabaka who this originally happened to. But he was at some sort of a conference with a bunch of preachers, and they were sitting around at tables or something like that, and they were talking about the various gifts that they had. I have the gift for this. I have the gift for that. And I guess they're, and I didn't know him obviously like Bob and Barb did. I got to see glimpses of him. I got to be around him here and there, but he was amazing. He was something, and he had the quickest wit. And so one of the guys where he was, and I think Barb, it was Mel, right? Was that his story? Do you remember what I'm talking? Okay. It was his, like one of the guys at his table, he's like, I have the gift of humility. And Mel's like, you had the gift of humility, you know, because like, I'm sorry to like, no, you're raising your hand like I have the gift of, no, you don't. Maybe you did, but you just willingly gave it up. That's, you can't talk about how humble you are and be humble. You're literally bragging about your humility. Humbleness is just literally something you are. It's something that is in you. It is something that it's not something that you just you brag about or you just say. That's called false humility. This all like, oh, well, you know, I appreciate what you said, but please don't. I mean, I'm not as great as you. I mean, I'm almost, I might be as good as you say I am, but really, please, just please, just praise the Lord. Don't praise me. Praise me some, but then praise the Lord. You know, like that's how we are so many times. No, it's, don't heap any praise on me. No false humility. I'm sorry. I gotta move on. But this is one of those things that you definitely had better get in you, okay? Humbleness is one of those things that if you don't humble yourself, then God has a funny way of finding ways to humble you. And trust me, it's much better to just humble yourself than to have God humble you, right? You know, they boasted when they built the Titanic, the person that designed it and built the Titanic, they boasted that it was the ship that God himself couldn't sink. And then God said, iceberg. And I don't mean to make light of it. A lot of people died in that. But I'm telling you, don't mess with God when it comes to humility. You better have a humble spirit. Because if you don't, God will find a way to come down and humble you. Do it yourself before he has to do it. The last thing I want to talk about on these character qualities of Christ is that he was meek. He was gentle. If we look at the passage over in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, you know, this is the woman that was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought them to the Lord, and they wanted to stone her. And this is when he said, you know, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all were ashamed, and they all had to walk away. I mean, he nailed them right between the eyes. But in verses 10 and 11, it says this, it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing, because she absolutely was worthy of being condemned because of what she had done. But here's the Lord showing her compassion. He was meek. He was gentle. He knew when was the right time to show people mercy. We as Christians, too many times when we get a little bit of Bible under our belt, we start to get a little puffed up. We get kind of big and bad. We carry that Bible around with us like it's a club, and we just go beating up everybody over the head with it. And we need to have a little bit of meekness, the way the Lord did. We need to have a little bit of gentleness when we deal with people. Don't get me wrong. There's a time to take your King James Bible and hit somebody over the head with it. But it's not every time. There are times when you need to be gentle and you need to be meek with them. That phrase, but by the grace of God, there go I, needs to be rattling around in your brain all the time. When you're ready to cast judgment on somebody that's made a mistake and you're ready to just drop the hammer on them, why don't you think about some of the mistakes that you've made in your life? Why don't you think about some of the times that somebody that was in a position of authority over you showed you a little bit of grace? Somebody handled you with some meekness and with some gentleness and didn't just beat you up and knock you down because of the mistake that you made. You have to have that sensitivity to know when somebody sometimes just needs you to put your arm around them and say, "Hey, I love you. I'm going to help you with this. Let me help you get out of this problem you're in. Let me help you. I'm not going to make you feel bad for it. I'm not going to curse you and call you an idiot because of the mistake you made. I've made mistakes. And you know, let me ask you this. Have you guys ever thought about the times where, obviously we know the times where we commit sin and we mess up and God comes down and really lets us have it. But have you ever thought about the times where you do and God doesn't do that?
Yes, sir.
I mean, isn't that kind of incredible? I mean, he taps you on the shoulder. I mean, the Holy Spirit is like, convicts you, and you know what you did, but he doesn't always just come down and just knock you upside the head with a 2x4. So if God is willing to do that with me, why in the world am I not willing to do that with people that he puts in my life? Why do I think so highly of myself and try to pretend like I've never made a mistake in my life, that I'm just going to beat everybody up around me that make mistakes, yet I'm going to forgive myself for every mistake that I ever make? 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." What is he saying there? He says, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," he said, "who in presence," so when I'm with you, when I'm among you, now, this is 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he started, a church that, you know, he did have to beat up pretty good in the book of 1 Corinthians. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, he's given them the handbook for ministry, and they're getting some things figured out and getting some things fixed. And he says, "In presence, who in presence am base among you." When he was with them, he's like, I am base among you. I'm the lowest among you. He never held himself in high esteem above the rest of the people that he was around. He always had that meek and gentle spirit that Christ had. Paul had it, man. I mean, Paul got it. Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." See, there it is again. They all tie back together. He says, "In lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." He says, "Long suffering." We like to be short sufferers with people. We got short fuses. We got short fuses with our spouses. We got short fuses with our kids. We got short fuses with our friends, with people that God puts in our lives. We need to be long suffering. That people are good. Sometimes it takes people a while to figure it out. If there's anything, I've learned a lot of things from Bob over the years that I've had the privilege of being with him, being in his family, working with him, under him in ministry. One of the things that I've learned, maybe more than anything, is about being long-suffering with people. He has that down probably better than anybody else that I've ever seen. I mean, there's been times I'm like, "Bob, why don't you just let this guy have it already? I mean, what in the world?" And he's like, "No, you got to give people time. You got to give people time." Sometimes it just takes time for people to figure it out. And it does. It does. My job is to be long-suffering, forbearing one another, and then there's that word again, in love. Do you have love in you? Do you have meekness? Do you have humbleness? Do you forbear each other in love? Are you demonstrating your love for each other by forbearing each other, putting up with our weaknesses, putting up with our mistakes, putting up with our quirks, our shortcomings, all of the things that we all bring with us? We're all a mess if you really think about it. And we got to just love each other for who and what we are, and let's get something done for the Lord, you know?
That's it.
We've got to put these things in us, these things that were in Christ. Now, I said I had three questions. I've got a little bit of time left. We're going to go through these last two questions, and they're not going to take as long as the first one. But they're such important questions for us. We got to ask ourselves, what is in us? What is in you? What are you putting in you every day? What character trait of Christ are you putting into you and putting in your lives? And then the second question you've got to ask yourself is, what comes from you? What comes out of you? See, this is the true evidence of what is in you, is what comes out of you. What happens when you get squeezed? Everybody's heard the saying, right? You know, what do you get when you squeeze a lemon? You get lemon juice, or what, you know. And Bob's used the analogy before of, there was somebody one time, they were putting cyanide or something like that. They were putting poison in these lemons. So the real answer to the question is, whenever you squeeze a lemon, you get whatever's on the inside. So the bottom line is this: whatever you put inside of you, when you get squeezed, that's what is going to come out of you. So ministry is going to squeeze you. If you're going to try to serve the Lord, if you're going to try to have a relationship with God, you're going to try to do something for the Lord, you're going to get squeezed. And whatever's on the inside of you is just going to come out. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You know, you want to find out what's inside somebody's heart? Just be standing around them when they hit their hand with a hammer. that's you know, you don't usually hear, "Praise God, that felt good. Thank you, Lord." When things happen, stuff comes out of your mouth. And when you get squeezed in ministry, when you get squeezed by God himself, when you get squeezed by people, you're going to find out what comes out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here's the thing about that. We can fake a lot of things. You know, we can say things that are not really true. But eventually, what's really on the inside is always going to come out. This is the absolute principle that you've all heard before of attitude versus action. You can't get around it. You can't fake it. The attitude of your heart, what's inside of your heart, is going to produce the actions in your life. This is a principle we teach in marriage counseling, that you cannot fake it in that situation. If you've got a guy that's been screwing around and he's not doing what's right and his wife's ready to leave him and he's telling her, he's like, "I'm going to fix things, I'm going to fix it," he's got to really fix it. And it's not about fixing what's on the outside. That's what guys try to do. He says, I'll stop doing this. I'll stop yelling at you so much. I'll stop hanging out with my friends so much. I'll stop spending so much time playing video games. I'll stop doing all this, and I'll pay more attention to you." And you know what? He will. He'll do it for a while. But then eventually, what's on the inside, it because if he doesn't really change what he's putting in him, then that's eventually what's going to come out. It's like a guy one time who had the most amazing yard of bluegrass the world's ever seen. And I'm not talking about Kentucky bluegrass. I'm talking about blue grass. Like, the grass was actually blue, like Kansas City royal blue. Everybody in the neighborhood thought it was the craziest thing they'd ever seen. They all wanted to know what it was and what his secret. And he wouldn't tell them. But one day, they started to figure it out, because they were walking by, they saw his yard, and when they looked closely, they could see about an inch of grass down towards the ground that was green. And the top of it was blue, but the rest of it was green underneath. You see, what was happening was, he didn't have blue grass at all. Every night, he was going out and spray painting it blue. And everybody thought, it's amazing. This guy's growing blue grass. I want to learn how to do it. But he wasn't growing bluegrass. He just had regular old green grass, but he was painting it, and see, he ran out of paint. And so then everybody started to see what was really there. And that's what we do as Christians. You know, what we like to do is, we like to paint the grass. We paint it the color that we think everybody's going to be impressed with. And instead of, if you really want to have blue grass, you got to find grass seed that produces blue grass. You got to dig up all the grass that's in your yard, and you got to plant that seed. You got to put it in the ground. And then what do? Then you water it, and you take care of it. And eventually, You'll have blue grass that will grow up. Spiritually, that's what you've got to do in your life. If you really want to have a life that means something for the Lord, that will minister to people, you've got to put something in you. And whatever is in you is eventually going to come out. Because listen to me, if all you do is try to paint the grass, you will eventually run out of paint. And that's what happens so many times. I see it in relationships and people that I've worked with before. You see it in just individuals' lives. They're going around, they're putting on a show for everybody. They're painting the grass, but you can't do that forever. You will run out of paint at some point, and the real color is going to come up, and people are going to find out and see ultimately what's really on the inside. God has a way of making that happen. That is a principle that you cannot avoid. You cannot get around it. The only answer is to put inside what you really want to have coming on the outside. Because, like I said earlier, you are going to get squeezed by ministry. You're going to get squeezed when you're working with people. You're going to be put in situations where whatever you've put on the inside is going to come out. Life is going to squeeze you. So you better be putting the right things into you so the right things will come out of you. Now let's talk about this third question, and we're going to be done here in a few minutes. The third question sort of ties right into that second one. So we talk about what is in you. What are you putting in you on a daily basis? And then what comes from you? And then the third question you need to ask yourself is, what is known of you? What is known of you? What's your testimony? Now, we as Christians, we talk about our testimony. We'll use that in basically two different ways. You can, the first way is we talk about, you know, you can share your testimony with somebody. And typically we're talking about sharing the story about the day you got saved. But it also might be just sharing something that God's doing in your life, you know, right now. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing about what God did in their lives. I still remember, I don't know where he went, Charles. I still remember the first time I heard Charles Stevenson's testimony. I remember where we were. We were sitting in the living room of a lady's house that doesn't go to our church anymore, so obviously didn't impact her quite the same way that it did me. But it impacted me. And that thing ministered to me. And I still think about it. I think about what God did in his life to bring him to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done in his life since then. And not just Charles. I mean, so many people. I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing that story of what God did in their lives. And because it's the same thing that with various details, right? But it's the same thing he did in my life. But there's another aspect of testimony, and that is what is known of you. That is, what is your testimony? What do people know of you? What do people say about you? What does your life say that you are? Not just the things that you say. Because let's be honest, you're giving your testimony, you can make it up. I mean, Charles could have made up every single thing that he said that day. I don't think he did. I think he was telling the truth. But you can make that stuff up. You know, I could go down to the mission sometime and share my testimony and tell a complete lie about the day that I got saved. Nobody in that room is going to know. But you know, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your testimony of what people know of you and what is known of you, you can't make that up. You can't fake that. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "Ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men." Most people will never read the Bible, right? Most lost people, people that you work with, people you go to school with, your neighbors, your family members, people that you have hopefully have a burden for to reach for Christ, most of them are never going to just pick up the Bible and read it on their own. And they're not going to pick it up and read it if you ask them to. But they will read your life as a Christian. That's what he's saying there when he says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Your life gets read by the men and women that you are around on a daily basis. What kind of epistle are they reading? What kind of epistle are they reading when they read your life? Is it one that will draw men to Christ? Or do they even know that you have Christ in your life at all? What is known of you? The people that you work with, do they even know that you're a Christian? And I'm not saying that you go to work wearing a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian, okay? They should know. They should know by your life, by the way you carry yourself, by how you talk, by the things that you will talk to them about, that by the attitude that you have, the things that you will refrain from doing, the conversations you'll refrain from having. What do people know of you? If you truly love God, everyone will know it. If you truly love God, it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It doesn't say, if any man love God, he will do X, Y, and Z, and everyone will know. It doesn't matter all of those things. It doesn't matter how loudly you sing during the song service, even though I think you should sing loudly during the song service. I think you should praise the Lord every chance that you get. It doesn't matter how loudly you amen during the service, even though preachers like it when you say amen. Amen. It doesn't matter any of those things. It doesn't matter how many people you're discipling, how many discipleship groups you want to tell people that you're involved in. None of it matters. Amen. I get so tired of this look at me brand of Christianity that we find ourselves in so many times, where we're just bragging about, I do this, I do that, I'm this, I'm that. None of it matters. The Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It's not about the things that you say, it's about who you are on a daily basis. That's how they know. And if they don't know, then don't fool yourself and don't fool me by trying to say that you really love God. Because that is a principle that can't be stated any more clearly. Amen. So my question to you is, what is in you? What comes from you? And then what is known of you? You need to ask yourself that question every day. Do the people that are in my lives, do they know that if they have a tragedy in their lives, do they come to me to ask me to pray for them? I'm talking about the lost people in my world. Hopefully the Christians do, but goodness, that may not even be the case all the time. But I'm talking about lost people that are in your world. Do they know that you love God? Do they know that you're somebody they can come to for advice when they're struggling? Do they know that you're somebody that they can come to, somebody that knows and loves the Lord? Because the Bible says if you truly love God, they will. Amen. So you got to ask yourself that question. I can't answer that question for you, and I don't want to answer it for you. I got to answer it for myself. I've got to answer it for myself. Do people really know that I love God? Do they really see it in me every day? You've got to put the right things in you. Love, compassion, prayerfulness, forgiveness, a servant's heart, humbleness, meekness. And then watch the right things start to come out of you when you do that. Watch what happens when you invest in putting those things in your life. Watch what you become. Watch the kind of Christian that you become, where then when things that you used to struggle with, all of a sudden those struggles start to melt, they start to go away. You're still going to have difficult times with things, but all of a sudden you start to get victory over things in your life because you've begun to put the right things into your life, and then the right thing starts coming out of you. And then the love of God, your love of God is known of you. And you have a testimony that stands on its own. You don't have to brag about yourself to anybody. You don't have to tell anybody the things that you're doing for God, because it's not about that. It doesn't matter. It's about what is known of you. What does your life say about you? Is it known that you love God, or is it just known that you love yourself and that you love the things of this world? Because whatever you love, it will be known of you.
That's true. That's right.
So let's get these things in our lives. Let's get ourselves where we need to be. Let's start getting the right things coming out of our lives. And then let's start just having a testimony where we don't have to tell people how great we are. People will just know that we love God and that we love the Lord. I'm done. Bob, you want to come back up? There he is. I'm going to turn it back over to Bob. We're going to be finished.
Thank you, Denny. I'll tell you, folks, we have some really good preachers.